Today I want to talk about something dear to my heart, the role of women in God's plan. Strange thing for the last day, isn't it? But there's so much in the news about women lately, especially their lack of rights in some countries and their obtaining of rights in others. And it's something I've thought about for a long time. The role of women, past and in the future. It's an odd topic, I think. But they are, after all, at least half the human race, aren't they? So, they are. Some races, some peoples, the wife must walk 9 paces behind the man. It's terrible. A woman may never be expected to be a director of a company or a boss of a company. They can never achieve those ranks. Women are severely repressed in large parts of the world. You may have heard just recently that in Saudi Arabia, women will be granted the rights to drive. Some daring woman got in a car and took a video of herself. Someone else took a video of herself driving. Her minder, that is her male partner, husband, daddy, was summoned to court. You must not allow your wife to do that without the law. But women really can drive as well as men. In fact, some women drive as well as men when they are not in back of the wheel, but side. I have great experience with that. But throughout the Bible, we read of many deeds of men. God told Abraham that a great nation will come from him. Moses brought Israel out of Egypt. Joshua fought battles. And we read of Samson and David and the Apostle Paul and so on. And these men played important roles in God's plan, his plan for humanity. Some were men of great courage, some were great leaders, and some were teachers. Each of these men in the correct place at the right time to serve God's purpose. But today I want to review some examples of women and their roles in God's plan. Examples placed in the Bible for our benefit, and I think too often ignored. I think you may determine that women play a different but a very vital part in God's plan. In human cultures, and I like to read history quite a bit, ancient history, women have often been treated as second-class citizens, inferior to men always. One example is from the Greek historian Thucydides, about 400 BC. He writes of a funeral oration. It's very famous in the classical world, a funeral oration by Pericles in Athens. First, he gives a long-winded speech. It's a good speech. He praises the warriors that died in that battle, in that war. And near the end of that speech, he devotes a couple of lines to the surviving widows. He tells them to, quote, not show more weakness than is their natural style, end quote. He is telling women that they should not go about weeping and wailing and so forth. They are not to be talked about among men, he says. That is, they are not to be respected or honored by men, even though they lost their husbands and sons. In fact, they are to disappear from society. They are inconveniences. And we know that in history that women in Greek history played very little role. A few poets, that's about all you know about women in Greece. In Rome, it wasn't much better. Some women could own things, they could run businesses, but they almost always had to be tied to a man. Women could hold property, but that's about it. Even in more modern times, the recognition and importance of women in society has been slow in growing. Only in the 1800s and 1900s did it become common for women to own property, or to vote, or to hold public office. American women won the right to vote in about 1920 or so. Voting was permitted in Italy for women in 1945. But of course, now we know of many women who are heads of government, scientists, business leaders. But what does God say about women and their place in society? Well, we can look to the Bible, that Word of God, to find those examples and to look at examples of deeds of women. We can find a good deal about what God plans, how God has used women in the past. And I'll review these. Where you saw in the speech of Pericles the disparaging of women and how today in some religions, women are second class, we can read in the book of Acts, and I will read these verses. I have them all typed up nicely, so I don't have them there. We'll read in the book of Acts how one woman was exalted. She was praised. Acts 9, verse 36. And you'll know this, I think. Acts 9, verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. The story goes on to show that she died and that the Apostle Peter, after praying to God, brought her back to life. What's important to me here is that this woman was full of good works. She was doing something, and she was full of charitable deeds. She is valuable to the community. She must have been a very necessary part of the church community, as small as that church must have been, probably smaller than San Francisco or southern Minnesota, where I'm from. Maybe only a few people. This woman was serving as a witness of the power of God's Holy Spirit, even that time. Her devotion to serving God and his people would lead to the growth of that early church. The early church just mushroomed. Another example of a woman who must have been a leader in Greece, in the early church rather, and then in Rome, is a Phoebe. In the book of Romans, you see the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians in Rome. He gives some words about Phoebe. Romans chapter 16, a few verses. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend you to you, Phoebe, our sister, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Romans 16, verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. She was saintly. Assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself too. Well, at that time, Paul was in Corinth, over in Greece, wherever that is. I don't know my directions here. But Paul was in Greece, at Corinth. And from there, he was writing to the new church in Rome, ancient Rome. Just imagine how early this is in the history of God's church, only a few decades after Christ's death. Already you see Phoebe as a servant that early on, as a deacon of that church in Cenchrea. She was considered to be on the order of saints. I think that should mean something to us, one of those special servants of the church. Some commentators even feel that she was the one who carried that letter of Paul over to the Romans, to the Roman church itself. Another example, and I give several here, but I think it's important. Another example of a brave woman in the early church is that of Priscilla. And we usually read of her in combination with Aquila. In the book of Romans again, Romans 16, Romans 16, 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. She risked her own neck for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles do. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Here again, just decades after Christ's death, we find disciples taking the good news of God's coming kingdom to far corners, far parts of the world. Think of what Paul says of these two, though. Priscilla is described as risking her neck for Paul, for God. How could that be? We don't have the details of how she risked her neck, but likely implying that she could be killed. But about that time, there were a great hunting down of Christians, especially prominent Christians, the leaders in the church. So when Priscilla is protecting Paul, she and her husband risked punishment, likely death, as a traitor. Notice that Paul gives reference to the church that is in her house. Certainly the early Christian groups were small, and they would not be meeting in Jewish synagogues or church buildings or even rented pagan temples. So private homes would serve as the church. Priscilla and husband Aquila provided the worship place for that church. We can read also about how Aquila and Priscilla together were teachers in the early church. Teachers. And their instruction had far-reaching effects. We don't know how many students or disciples or church members they may have led, but we do know of some of their students. The example of Apollos shows some of the influence that Priscilla had. And again, in Acts 18, verse 24. Acts 18, verse 24, for several verses. Looking at the influence of Priscilla on disciples and students. Acts 18, verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, who was born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, he came. He came to Ephesus, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He's very fervent in spirit, this man. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. But he knew only the baptism of John. He had not gone farther. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, rather like a renegade in a wrong church, eh? When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of the Lord more accurately. So here we can assume that Priscilla and Aquila were well informed of the gospel. They knew more about it than anyone around them. They knew about Christ's commission of making disciples through the earth. They were experts of God's way already in the early church and were doing that job of teaching and passing on that commission to others. We can read more of the results of the work of Priscilla and Aquila when you read Acts 18, verse 27. It goes on, this effect. Acts 18, 27. And when he, Apollos, desired to cross over to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scripture that Jesus is the Christ. So now Apollos, a student of Priscilla and Aquila, carrying the word forth. Well, those women, weavers of cloth and shopkeepers and wives and so on, they stepped out of their box, sometimes at great risk, to become believers and teachers and leaders. But lest you think of women in God's work being only meek and mild or passive ladies, let's look at some others. In the book of Judges, you read of Deborah. She was a prophet, one of the very, very few women prophets. And now she's judge of the land, judge of Israel, part of Israel. She was sort of a head of state or a leader of the nation. And you can read about her in the book of Judges. And I'll read some. Judges 4, verse 4. In Judges 4, verse 4, it says, now Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. She was the leader, the arbiter. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinom from Kedesh, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali? And so on. Well, here we read of a woman of authority over Israel and a woman of authority over armies, rather like a president or prime minister today. You may then go on and read about how another woman, Jael, hammered that tent peg through the head of General Sisera. Bible's full of blood and guts. Here's a good example. Women led Israel through those difficult years. Women were warriors. Women were leaders. These were women with wisdom to judge and lead that nation. Women of power and women of courage. But women did show a softer side at times. There's good examples. They showed a great side of faith and trust in God. And I refer here to the example of Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, you can read about Hannah. She did not have children. She was not blessed at that time with children. And that's very distressing to families. Today, it was terribly distressing then as well. In 1 Samuel 1, verse 8, her husband said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why don't you eat? Why are you grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" So Hannah arose after she finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, and Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle. Hannah was in bitterness of soul and prayed the Lord and wept to anguish. She made a vow, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction and remember me, and forget your maidservant, but give your maidservant a male child, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life," and so on. She prayed earnestly for a son. You can go on to read how Hannah was blessed with that child, Samuel. And this was no ordinary child either, for already as a boy, God was using him for prophecies regarding the future of Israel. And you can read about Samuel farther on. Beyond examples of service to the church by Dorcas or Phoebe or Priscilla, and beyond examples of Deborah and Hannah, there were those examples of power, I mean, there was an example of one who directly interpreted the words of God as if she had a direct link. When you go to 2 Chronicles 34. I think it's an odd verse, but interesting. 2 Chronicles 34. And I'll tell the story. Here, after the deaths of the wicked kings Manasseh and Amon, the boy Josiah becomes king. And he works to rid the land of idolatry, and he wants to reestablish temple worship. While restoring the temple, we read that the priest Hilkiah finds the book of the law, most likely the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses himself. It's a monumental discovery, for now worship can go on beyond the basis of memory and what the old folks said about it. They can look at the scripture, read it. But how to interpret those words? How to interpret what the real meaning is? So the leaders and priests sought someone with a connection to God, someone with an understanding of God's spiritual intent. When we read that those appointed by Josiah then consulted with Huldah, the prophetess. She was felt to be the wisest and the one with the best connections. You read that in 2 Chronicles 34:22. 2 Chronicles 34:22, "So Hilkiah and those that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess." She was the wife of Shallum and so on. She dwelt in Jerusalem. And they spoke to her in that effect. They wanted her to tell us what the meaning of all this is. One last woman as an example of just how crucial a role women have played in the plan of God. We've seen those examples of faith and hope, like Hannah, of courage and strength, like Deborah, of boldness in teaching the gospel, Phoebe, Priscilla. the legal authority of Huldah. One more example, in Exodus 15, and this one I like for a unique reason, but in Exodus 15, soon after the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, we find another story. This is after the plagues and after the death of the firstborn, the Red Sea crossing, and so on. We read the Song of Moses in Exodus 15. It goes on, and we give almost all of the, likely the Song of Moses. But there's a very brief passage about the Song of Miriam. I think she got shortchanged here, but Exodus 15, verse 21. Simple little thing. Exodus 15, verse 21. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Doesn't say much, perhaps, but they're recorded for us to read. And from these, and from this, we know that the words of this woman were inspired, and I would bet that this woman was highly respected, even famous at her time. This is only a tiny bit of, I think, a long song that was put here. But I have read that some biblical authorities feel that these words, of all the words in the Bible, are the oldest written words in the Bible that we have. That little verse, Exodus 15, 21. The song must be very old because it is written in the most ancient of Hebrew script, most ancient of Hebrew language. We know it's old. And because of this, something enormous really must have occurred at about that time, something like an exodus, something like a Red Sea crossing and all that, something that might be convincing of some people that something is true about the Bible of that era. That should help us disprove those doubters. So far, I've shown views of the role of women in history. I've contrasted the opinions of man as I reviewed the history of women in Greece and Rome or modern Europe, not to speak of the Muslim world. Women have come a long way in the West. But what do we read of men and women in the kingdom of God? Because that's why we're here, is right now to prepare for that time. In this last day of the feast, we think now of the kingdom of God more. What about the future? Well, look to Galatians 3:26 for a few verses. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. You are sons to the promise. In Luke 20, there are some Sadducees who attempted to trap Jesus in some question. And rather than reading through that discussion, let's go to the conclusion. Luke 20, verse 34. Luke 20, 34. Jesus answered and said to them, the sons, that is the people of this age, they marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, they, at that time, neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, sons of the resurrection, a progeny of God. Well, try to comprehend that. We become like the angels, sons of God. In the book of Romans, we read that as many as are led by the Spirit, men and women, are sons of God. We become descendants, progeny, adopted into God's family. This feast time helps us to focus on that time when we, now men and women, become the family of God, and at a time when we no longer are faced with war and famine and hatred and death. It's just a feast. The feast is a time to rejoice as we look forward to that. Well, throughout history, men and women of God have had important parts to play in his plan. All of us have an important part to play even now. Those examples I've read through might help encourage you, I think, men or women. Too often in history, the role of women has been ignored, but I hope I've shown you that we all can be and will be part of God's plan. This life is not easy. There's disease and suffering and war and so on. This life can be challenging and difficult, but we can look to those examples of faith and endurance and strength and trust in God's word to help us endure the trials before us.